We are beginning a new series today called Protect This House. Protect This House. And really, it's a series on biblical marriage and family. And today, specifically, we're going to talk about marriage and closing the doors of destruction. And so here's what I know, because I actually have a lot of opportunity to speak and teach about marriage and family all over the place. And what I know is that when you bring the truth of the scripture to any body of people, you pick the state, you pick the location, you pick the group of people. When you bring the truth of scripture related to marriage and family to any body of people, it is can be painful. It can be, because family is where you are most known. Like, we don't know everything about everybody sitting in this room, but probably in the context of your home, people know you pretty well. I have a mentor who once said to me, family is the place that hurts the most because it's the place you love the most. You know, and so marriage and family, on the one hand, is like, it is a gift and God's design and all of that. On the other hand, when you bring the truth of it to people that are living in a broken world, oftentimes you find pain, regret, heartache, suffering. Some of you are suffering in the moment, like today, in these categories. Some of you have in the past and sort of have wounds or stings over it. And some of you are dabbling with things right now. You haven't made decisions, but you're dabbling with things that could be destructive to your marriage. It's difficult, right? And so what's the point? What's the point to leave everybody, you know, bleeding out on the floor, understanding that here's God's design and here's where we are? No. Here's what you need to know about God going into this. Our God is a God of restoration. He is a God of love. He's a God of grace. There's nobody in this room that needs more grace than me when it comes to the area of marriage and family. I let Angela read the sermon, so she wouldn't be surprised by any of it, because I was like, I'm a hypocrite when it comes to this, because it's really hard to be perfect. There's five doors of destruction I want to talk about today. She said I need to add a sixth: snoring. So apparently I got glasses and started snoring all at the same time, right? So I just want you to go on this journey with me. Trust me in it, but more than trust me in it, trust God in it, because he will navigate your heart and your emotions by the power of his spirit. And his point is always restoration. It's always redemption. It's always for his glory and for your good. So in order to start this today, the series called Protect This House, we're going to read one verse. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. It's a verse in a list of sort of items talking about sacrifices that are pleasing to God. And this one comes right in the middle. Hebrews 13, verse 4. By the way, if you're our guest, we say this phrase, the very words at the end of the main text reading, just to distinguish God's word from my own. So here's what it says. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. That's it. Plain and simple. You know that we live in a world that is at war with biblical marriage and family. I mean, totally at war, from design all the way to divorce and all in between. It is at war. The culture is at war with marriage and family. And the reason that I think that it's at war with marriage and family is because God's design for marriage and family is actually what propagates and propagates a spiritual formation that passes down from generation to generation, the kind that we see in, you know, Psalm 78 or Deuteronomy 6 that tells us one generation will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord and the wonders he's done. And you know, one generation takes it to the next. But if you have a house, a home, where the message, here's the message of the gospel, is very different than what is demonstrated in the context of the home, you confuse the next generation. I think that's why the enemy comes against things like marriage so much, because he wants to break the cycle of passing down the faith from one generation to the next. There are many reasons probably the enemy comes at it, but I think that's a big one. So the whole world is against what I'm getting ready to say. If I went to the public square and just laid this out, everyone would think I'm crazy. You're going to struggle with it. I struggle with it sometimes because the word is so precise and so clear, and for some it seems so unattainable and so unlikely. But let's wade through it so that we all understand it together. So a couple of doctrinal points here as we get started. First of all, in verse 4, it says, let the marriage be held in honor among all. So the first thing that we need to understand is that marriage in the community of faith, marriage is to be held in honor by all. Okay. So marriage is actually everyone in the community of faith won't get married. Marriage is not for everyone, but everyone should hold marriage high biblically, whether you're single or married. It's the beginning of understanding the importance of marriage in the context of the body of Christ. Marriage is God's design. So we see that in Genesis chapter 2, 20 to 25. Before that, you have Adam, the man that has been created by God. Adam just means man, basically. You have Adam, and he's got dominion sort of over the beasts and the fields and all of the earth and all of that in the Garden of Eden. But it says that there was no helper suitable for him to be found. So God took a rib out of him and made, according to scripture, woman. Now, when you think of the word helper, I want you to understand that. Helper is a Hebrew word. It means azar. It is azar. It's like helper in battle, not like helper with the laundry. Do you see the difference? A very different word for those two things. This is an azar. It is, there's no azar suitable for Adam. So he made him an azar. He made him a woman, a helper suitable in battle, someone that would be back to back with him, that would go through the highs and the lows and all in between. And so this was God's design. One man, one woman, in a relationship for a lifetime. We see, according to the scripture in Genesis chapter 2, the first sort of wedding, the first marriage happens there. And in Genesis chapter 2, it says the husband and wife were naked and not ashamed. I used to laugh at that when the preacher said that. I was in like fifth grade. Like, what? They were what? You said that, naked. They were totally unashamed. They were completely unashamed before God and each other. Can you imagine a marriage relationship in which there's no shame between each other and between God? It was perfect. Now we know sin enters the picture and everything becomes broken. Adam and Eve are tossed outside the garden. The first sort of thing that we start to see is they have kids, Cain and Abel, and one brother kills the other. It takes like one generation for sin to cause murder in the family, right? Sin is legit and an affront to marriage and family. It attacks. We always think, you know, it's not going to hurt anybody but me, but it attacks. So this is God's design. It should be held in honor among all people. It's his plan, but not his plan for everyone. For those of you that are single, go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 7 to 8. Paul says, it might be better for you to stay single. And that's a whole nother sermon in and of itself. But the reality is, even if you're single, you need to hold up marriage in the body of Christ. It needs to be held in high honor. Marriage is to be held in honor by all. That's the first thing we get in Hebrews chapter 13. The second thing we get is that the sanctity in marriage is paramount. So if you read the back half of that verse, it says, "And let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." So sanctity in marriage is paramount. So not only did he design it, say we all as the faith community, the followers of God, we all ought to hold the marriage up. But he also said that in the context of that marriage here in 13:4, it says that we should keep the marriage bed undefiled, for God judges sexual immorality. Now, what does that mean? Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Undefiled means this: no one else enters that. No one else comes between a man and a wife and a covenant relationship. Undefiled means no one enters it physically, spiritually, or emotionally. So I'm a guy, 25 years I've been listening to people talk. Lots of people. I know, there are all kinds of ways for someone to defile the marriage bed. And it can happen spiritually, it can happen physically, it can happen emotionally. No one comes between the two. That is the design. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous, according to the scripture. So this gift of sex is a gift from God to be enjoyed by one man and one woman who are married together. And according to the Bible, this is the thing that everybody on the street won't get ever. But according to the Bible, everything outside of that design for sex is immorality. Everything. Now, remember the grace of God. Remember the grace of God. See, you hear a statement like that and you're, breathing. Jesus said, if anyone's even looked at a woman, and I'll flip it to also say, and a man or a man, and committed adultery with him and her in his heart or her heart, you've already committed adultery. So that, by his definition, 100% of the room has been adulterous at some point in their life. So we learn, according to the scripture, and we could go through the scripture from start to finish, we learn according to the scripture that everything outside of sex between one man and one woman in a marriage relationship, everything outside of that sexually is immorality or adultery. And it seems like, if you talk to teenagers today, that seems like an impossible scenario. And some adults, seems like an impossible scenario because our culture isn't made for it. Our culture, goes against every bit of what the scripture says is right and true here. And it also says that God will judge the sin of immorality and adultery. And he does. Let me just say to you, the flip side of the marriage bed becoming defiled is always not worth it. It is always not worth it. It's always more painful, more broken, more difficult, more suffering than people thought it would be prior to. God's plan is right. It's good. It's true. It's for our good and for his glory. The best way to do married life is according to his design, because he designed it. So he says we should all uphold marriage. Whether we're single or married, we should all uphold it with honor, and there should be sanctity in the context of that marriage. Now, just remember, there is no sin by which the blood of Christ did not pay for. So every one of you that even I've just begun talking, you're already feeling like you're sitting in shame. There is no sin the blood of Christ did not pay for. He forgives. He washes you clean. So hold on to that. There are five doors of destruction, I think, that are paramount in our culture today, and even with Christians today, that we have to consider doors of destruction and that we have to work at closing in the context of our marriages. So think about it in a metaphorical way. There are times, there are opportunities that we have to open doors to things into our married lives that will destroy it. And we're tempted to open that door constantly. And it's not, and that doesn't just come up a little bit. There's a constant knocking all the time. So let me just list these five doors of destruction for you and maybe comment on them a little bit from the scripture. The first door that I think is very destructive in our society today, and it equally affects men and women. What I hope to do also is blow some stereotypes out of the water, because sometimes we assume some women are bent for this and men are bent for this, but I'm just telling you, it's all over the map with people these days, and there's no stereotype. The first door is pornography. This is pornography. Pornography is one of those sins where you think it's not hurting anybody but me. But this is adultery of the mind and the soul. Adultery of the mind and the soul. So when a person engages in the use of pornography, they are selling out to what is fake, also that's not real, but also to what is cheap. It's not what God intended. And it's like you're giving your whole mind, your whole soul to that. I had an awesome opportunity to sit with my daughters in Bryan, Texas yesterday for brunch for 2 hours or an hour. And you know what we talked about? I was telling them about this. And they were like, Dad, they're in different ministries and a part of different things. They're like, Dad, do you know that every person, woman that I interview for a particular ministry, to this moment, they all ask for accountability with pornography? You know, they're 19, 20, 21. A lot of times people think of this as a male sport. It's pervasive throughout our entire culture. You know? And this is a door that we have to close. Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30. I'll just remind you of Jesus' words. He said this to disciples who were living in Roman-occupied Jerusalem. So if you think pornography is new, just look at the archaeology in Rome and discover that there's nothing new under the sun. If you think, I mean, we have nothing new. I could have brought idols and statues and like, hey, look at this. You'd be like, you have defiled the house of God with what was found in the dirt. You're right. It was bad. But Jesus said this, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. That's a tough statement. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. And what I know about Jesus is that he's using what I would call a rabbinic metaphorical technique to say, this is, even looking on a woman or a man with lust is adultery. And the metaphorical, the hyperbole is cut your hand off, pluck your eye out. But he's using it as language to say, this is how hard you must work to stay away from this, because it is destructive. Pornography is destructive. It is, I see it as pervasively door number one in 21st century America. The thing that is present in way too many marriages, hidden in the context of Christian people for the most part, but it's door number one, and we must close it. We'll talk about how to do that in a minute. Here's door number two. Just, I don't have a better word for it than an affair. This is adultery of the mind, soul, and body. So if pornography is adultery of the mind and the soul, this one is a giving of your whole self to somebody else, adultery of the mind, soul, and body. The writer of Proverbs, Solomon, which had no business writing this. Like, you look at Solomon, that dude, you know, how did he get to write this? You know, it's how do I get to preach the scripture? Like, God uses people. He said, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. This, he must have had like third graders in the audience. You get it? Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. So in the context of marriage, remember we said anything outside of sexual relationships between a married woman and a married man is immorality. Yet through the decades, through the generations, people have been having affairs. Lots of them in this room, people have had affairs. They would tell you, if they've done that, they would tell you it's more destructive than you can ever possibly imagine. It's more harmful than you can ever possibly imagine. I think the reason for that is, or the reason behind that is, it's not just, you know, one act or a season of time or whatever, but it is when God created sex for one man and one woman in the context of a relationship, he created the physical to cause what I'm going to call a soul tie. One man and one woman for a lifetime. That's how you consummate marriage according to scripture. That's the plan, the design of marriage, is that you would wait until you get married and then you consummate the marriage, and there's a physical act that consummates the marriage. When you go outside of that with somebody else, you actually are creating a soul tie with somebody else. And this, my friends, is destructive. You, the only way to survive that in marriage is that by the grace of God, because it is ultimately destructive. Now, have I seen God save marriages that have gone through that? Many. But man, the humility that it takes, the forgiveness that it requires, the time that it takes. So door number two is just full-blown affair of the adultery, affair of the mind, soul, and body. We could stop there and have enough for today, right? But we have three more. So the third door is what I'm going to call lack of intimacy or withholding intimacy. And this could be emotional, this could be physical, this could be spiritual. So what is intimacy? Intimacy in a context of a marriage relationship is being known and loved unconditionally. Being fully known and being loved unconditionally, and then cultivating that so that there is compassion, there is care, there is kindness between you and your spouse that is different than every other relationship you have. Right? So withholding that. And it is emotional, and it is physical, and it is spiritual. And believe it or not, the scripture speaks of withholding the physical part of that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 to 5, it starts with the husband, and it says the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, her rights based on their marriage, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. I just want to point out the equality in this. the mutual submission in this. Do you hear this? Like, this is not one more dominant than the other. But this, it starts with husbands. Like, husbands, don't withhold. You don't own your own body. And wives, don't withhold. You are his and he is yours. And it's a mutual. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Like, in other words, devote yourself to spiritual intimacy. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I've heard this verse used to horrify people, mostly women. I'll just be honest, mostly women, used by men to horrify women. If you don't do your part, he's going to cheat on you. And I just want you to hear that that is not what this verse is about. This verse is about spiritual, physical, emotional intimacy, and it addresses the husband first as the spiritual leader of that home, who should be compassionate and kind and meeting every bit of his wife's needs. Now, I'll say to you, I'm not a perfect husband. I understand all of the difficulty and struggle that goes with, but what I want you to understand is this was not written to say to wives, you better do your part or your husband's going to cheat on you. This is written to married people to say, hey, we all need to care for each other in the context of marriage. Do you see the difference? So don't misinterpret it, but understand it. That's door number three, withholding or lack of intimacy. Here's door number four. Door number four is past sexual sin and trauma. Past sexual sin and trauma. So you realize, like, when you come into a marriage, you come with whatever baggage you have, right? Sins that have been other people's sins against you come into your marriage. Any sexual relationship that you've had comes into your marriage. And so I always say to people on the upfront of their marriage, like, hey, let's make sure that we've had every conversation, that we're fully known, that there's nothing hidden going into this marriage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17. I think we just need to hear this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So here's what I know, because I've done a lot of counseling with people who are struggling with past sexual history, even before their marriage, or sins against them, abuse against them. I want you to know that our God is a God of restoration, that you should be fully known with your spouse, what you've been through, what you've done, and what you can expect from God is that exactly what 2 Corinthians chapter 5:17 says, that if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You've been made new in Christ. Those experiences are there, but you've been restored in Jesus. And so the biggest part for us is, like, learning to leave that and move forward. It's very difficult. And I don't mean to minimize it. I don't have an hour to talk about that process. But he restores us. And part of the guilt that people have, you need to understand, like, Jesus has, if you have come to this marriage in Christ and you've confessed these things, you've been honest with your spouse, what you can expect from Jesus is forgiveness and the removal of guilt and shame if you'll let go of guilt and shame. So this is door number four. Door number five is this, and the last one: manipulation or abuse. So what is love in the context of marriage? I think 1 Corinthians 13:4-5 describes it brilliantly. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So this is what love should look like. Now, in reality, you put two people together for a period of time, they struggle. Like, let's just talk about these words. Like, anybody ever been irritable in their marriage? No, not me, but resentful, rude, arrogant, envious. I mean, these are all things that we, in the context of marriage, practically have to fight against if we're going to love the way the scripture teaches us to love. Sometimes it goes beyond that, though. Sometimes you get to a point where one spouse or the other, or in worst case scenario, both, is manipulative and abusive, either physically or emotionally or spiritually, so much so that they're working every angle possible to get their way. And rooted in door number five is just ultimately selfishness. The kind of selfishness that looks at yourself first and everybody else as expendable. A marriage, in the context of marriage, you're always supposed to look to your spouse's need first. I'm not saying I get that right 100% of the time, but I'm saying this is the model. This is the goal. When we don't, when we begin to only look at our needs, then we become manipulative and sometimes even abusive. These are the five doors. These are the five that I hear opened as I talk to people over and over and over again. When I think of the marriage bed being undefiled, these are the five that people open in our day to let things in that defile the marriage bed. So, what do we do to close the doors of destruction? I just want to give you two steps. They're simple. They're the first two steps. They're not all the steps. They're the first two steps. The first step is this. Drag what is hidden in the darkness into the light. Drag what is hidden in the darkness, drag it into the light. So what the enemy wants you to believe is that if you tell, if you expose what's in the darkness, everything will be destroyed and your life as you know it will be over. I'm not saying there won't be consequences to dragging things that are hidden into the light. There will be, let me just be honest with you, there will be pain. There will be difficulty. There will be hard days. But here's what I've seen over and over again, and here's what I know. When people are faithful to drag what is hidden into the light, God disciples and disciplines. Discipline meaning there are consequences. Disciples in that he helps the couple navigate through that, and he restores if both people in the marriage are willing to walk that path. See? So the best first step is to you know what's hidden, you drag it out of the dark and into the light, and you trust God with it. You're literally saying, God, this is the worst part of me, and I'm going to bear it to my spouse who I made vows to, and I'm going to have to trust you with it. Because that's the right thing to do. First step, drag what's hidden in the darkness, drag it into the light. Second step. Do not go out at this alone. Reach out to somebody. So here's what I believe. If you're getting ready to drag something out of the darkness into the light, you're going to need someone who can help you and your spouse navigate the next few days, the next week, the next 6 weeks, depending on what it is. Don't go it alone. So again, this is where the enemy would say, you have to do this alone. If you don't, if you tell anybody, they're going to crush you. He wants you to think God is not as good as all the Bible says that he is, that he didn't really die. He died for all the other sins, but he didn't die for that sin. That his grace is good, but not good enough. He wants you to believe all that stuff. So people in fear keep things hidden. And this is like leaving cancer in your body and not dealing with it. You have to expose it in order to get healthy and move forward. So step number one, drag what is hidden in darkness into the light. Step number two, reach out to someone. Don't go it alone. What can you expect from the church when you do that? What can you expect from Jesus? Here's the command, Galatians 6:1-2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. So this is what you should expect from the church. This is the instruction to the church. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what you should expect, is that the church would approach this with gentleness, that they would be there to help, that they're not going to be pushy, but they're going to have open hands to say, let us help you. Do not go it alone. But let me implore you, if you're struggling in your marriage, there are people in this room that are all different points and places when it comes to their married life. Some of you just need an oil change, right? You just need an oil change. Like 5,000 miles was 5,000 miles ago. You just need an oil change. Go somewhere. Get away. Be together. Come for a counseling session or two to talk through what's bugging you. You need an oil change. Some of you need like emergency surgery. Like you are bleeding out in the floor. And this is where you need to act. Because when you're bleeding out in the floor, you don't have long to live. It's destructive. So what do you do? I will say this. I'll commit this to you. If you will email me personally, let me give you my personal email. I will help you get help. I can't help all of you. I will help you get help. It's brian.haines@bayarea.church. brian.haines@bayarea.church. If you email me, we will help you get help. If you don't want to tell me about it, go to bayarea.church/livingwater and fill out a form and say, I want a counselor. Tell one of our pastors, our ministers, grab one of them. Reach out though. Because when you read Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, you realize like we have to uphold marriage in high regard, whether we're single or married. In the body of Christ, we uphold it in high regard. And when the marriage bed has been defiled, because it was supposed to be undefiled, when it's been defiled, when doors are open, we as the body of Christ have to help people shut those doors. Okay? If you email me about anything else, I'm probably going to delete it. If it was too loud today, email somebody else. But if you need help with marriage, email me, please. Okay. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, we hear your words and we think of our lives and we need your help. We need your grace. We need each other. And we have all these emotions, fear, anxiety, anger, hurt, pain, all of it. Holy Spirit, I pray in just these moments that you would be kind to us. You would minister to our hearts. I'm asking you, Lord, in this time frame, today even, as we walk through this series on marriage and family, would you restore families, Jesus? Would you give people the heart to turn toward you and to be open and get help? Would you restore families? Would you restore marriages? Ones that seem too broken, too to be healed. I pray you would restore those that are just kind of like numb and on autopilot. I pray that you would restore those. And God, keep us from the enemy. Close doors of destruction in real people's lives today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.